See, in this passage, you heard it as Pastor John was reading it. This is serious. This is heavy. It is likely not the kind of text that you would rush to quickly for relief. It's not the text you would be first on your mind for, here, I need a lift up. I need a pick me up. I need something to help me get out of this. May I say to you, there probably is more of that here than what first meets the ear. Look at that verse 10 with me, and this will be the preaching text, verses 10 through 15. Look at that 10th verse with me. And pay close attention to the language. The very first thing Isaiah says is here. Now here's what I would want for you to do. Whether you're comfortable writing in your Bible or not, maybe you have a piece of paper that you're taking notes with. Maybe the benefit would be to even write out verse number 10 in your own handwriting. Or if you when you get home, take that study guide to the book of Isaiah that we made available. And by the way, if you weren't here to receive that, we have many more copies of it. And make sure that you find Renee sometime today to get your study guide for the book of Isaiah. Take that. And part of why I want you to have these things in writing is so that you can write on them and make notes on them if you're uncomfortable doing so in your Bible. But more than anything, that as you look at it, there would be a quick visual. Notice that word here. I would underline the word here. I did underline the word here. Note that it's going to show up twice in the verse. It's going to be the very first line, the very first word of Isaiah 1 verse 10 is here. You drop down two lines from that and you see the two words, give ear. That's here. Give ear. Hear this. So what? Hear the word of the Lord. Here's what the preacher has to say. Here's what the evangelist Isaiah has to say to us today. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to the instructions of our God. You can see in the verses that we're looking at, the emphasis is upon the hearing of the word. Now we know that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks about the significance and the importance of the hearing of the word. This is how faith comes to a faithless person. This is what brings the gospel to the one without the gospel. This is what brings hope to the hopeless. And that is the hearing of the word of God. So note the word here, and then note the word of the Lord. In both phrases, hear the word of the Lord, give ear to the instructions of our God. Both of those phrases, it's essentially the evangelist Isaiah is saying, be sure to hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to the instructions of our God. Pay close attention to what I have to say to you. Do not miss what's about to come. This is what Isaiah, the evangelist, is telling us here. Now, to the regular attender, to the regular member of Eastside Baptist Church, it is always critical that while we're in the and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, that you as well are in a mode of prayer. You're praying for yourself and you're praying for everyone who's in the room with you. Today, like every day, would you be praying that all would hear the Word of the Lord? Would you be praying that all would hear, including yourself, that you would hear the instructions of our God. Now, what's to follow this is no list of seven ways to be happy. Your latest, greatest, best-selling New York Times book list. This isn't, you won't find Isaiah. You won't find any part of this text that we're looking at today as that which would be where the general population, or for that matter, More importantly, that those who make profession of being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting themselves to His Lordship in their lives, many who make that profession have no interest in hearing the word of the Lord. Most give no desire to give ear to the instructions of our God. Well, as we move on from verse 10, we see that verse 10 is connected to the verses previous, and then the attention is given to that which is to follow. You notice in verse number 9, when you look back on the text, that here was that one sliver of a moment in the first 9 verses where the gospel is the news of the gospel is landing upon the ears of those who would hear this. So unless, in verse number 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left a few survivors, that's that remnant, unless the Lord of hosts leaves, unless He directs, unless He instructs that and gives order that there will be some who will remain as heralders of the gospel, the city becomes like Sodom and Gomorrah. We would be just like them if God chooses, and God, in God's sovereignty, does not leave a remnant, does not leave a heralding voice in the community. And so you see that in verse number 10, where the attention is giving hearing to the word and giving ear to the instructions. Hearing the word of the Lord and giving an ear to the instructions of our God. Notice in that who's first addressed? And that's the rulers, the leaders. Give word to the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Notice then, to follow, this is not just a word for the representative head. This is also a word for the whole house. This is also a word for the entirety of the people. But Isaiah's word first is to the house, is to the leaders. You could, in essence, hear this as Isaiah is saying to the government head of Israel, hear this, O Sodom, you rulers of Sodom. Where He's just told us that unless God leaves a heralding lot among us, that we would be just like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then, sure enough, the next thing He says is He keeps the comparison. He keeps the attention set upon it. He keeps the tension tight. You know this. In our day, nobody wants their city to be called Sodom. Nobody who plants a new town decides to call their town Gomorrah. Nobody does this. Now, I suppose, in the kind of crazy day that we live in, someone's just waiting to found a town and call it Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm just kind of guessing that's probably itching in the back of somebody's goings. We're certainly quick to nickname towns Sodom and Gomorrah. Las Vegas has almost seemed to nearly embrace the title Sin City. Now, bless the Lord, not everybody who lives in Las Vegas is living in sin. That would be out of the pure pleasure of God that He would plant, even in a city like Las Vegas, people who belong to God and will not stop heralding the gospel. That is a great mercy of God, which should give you a level of hope that God hasn't completely turned His back on the nation. In our day, it doesn't mean that He's pleased about any of it, but it is kind of God that He would, as in verse number 9. And remember, we're not making the inappropriate application and transparencies of Israel and America. We're just seeing and observing the way God deals with people. Because God does not change, we have no reason to believe that God would change, that God would behave any differently in our day as He did in this day that we're observing. I can say with confidence and authority from the Word of God, because God is an unchanging God, that we ought to look at this and see and ask ourselves, how does God handle? How does God deal? How does God answer? How does God respectively address His own people in our day? And so that representative head first, and I think we can take this in different tiers and different levels. We can certainly see the potential of this in the government side, but we're not at all like Israel governmentally. This is a people who are governed as a theocratic type of government. Their representative head is the king. Their kings, the four kings that Isaiah is addressing, are there in verse number 1, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And most of the scholarly world believes that Isaiah lives into Manasseh's reign, but he's no longer being received as a speaking prophet in the day. Matter of fact, most of the scholarly world are convinced that Manasseh orders an execution of Isaiah in his rule. But this word, in the different layers, in the different tiers, I don't think we're making misapplication for us to move this into how Peter would describe us as a peculiar people, that he would move this into the church. Hear the word of the Lord, you pastors. Hear the word of the Lord, you leaders of my church. Now that captures this pastor's attention. Hear the word of the Lord, Paul. I don't think that we would be out of bounds to move this into your house. Matthew Henry likens the family unit to a little church. A church in the home, Vody Bachum calls it. Hear the word of the Lord, you fathers. Hear the word of the Lord, you mothers. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers. I, the Lord, have left a heralding people among you. And these heralding people are those who hear and heed my word. The second tier of that would be to the general population. Hear the word of the Lord, O nation. Hear the word of the Lord, O church. Give ear to the instructions of our God, dear church. Give ear to it. Can you imagine this kind of language? Is, you know what it's like when you want to hear someone clearly? You'll turn your good ear to them. I don't know if you have a good ear or a bad ear, but it's kind of like even when you've got a treat for a dog, and you know how they kind of cock that head? They want to, I don't know why they're doing that, but we seem to like making them do it. Give an ear to this. Turn into this, dear church. Give an ear to the instructions of God. If there is anything that you would pine into and lean into, may it be the instructions of God, not being distracted by the person sitting next to you. No, you're going to shut that out because you want to hear the instructions of the Lord. You want to hear what God Almighty has to say. You don't let what are common and even good sounds in the room be that which irritate you and frustrate you. No, you even with greater intention lean in and you give ear to the instructions of our God. This would equally fit into our households, boys and girls. Listen to this. Pay close attention to this. Almighty God is speaking to you to give an ear to His instructions. He's saying to you, do all that you can in your little bodies that want to do 100 things at the same time. But this moment, whenever mom or dad are speaking to you, when the pastor is preaching, no, give ear to this. Turn in and listen. Discipline yourself and give yourself to that which is the word, the instruction of God. Oh, that we would hear. This is a mercy of God that He would say to us, hear what I have to say. This is the good news of Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. The good news is this. Hear it. Give ear to my instructions. That's, you here in a moment, you're going to be thinking, preacher, I can't bear any more of your bad news. Preacher, I can't handle any more. The sky is falling. I can't handle it any longer. I'm tired of your blue and gloom and destructive kind of preaching. Well, preach to yourself Isaiah chapter 1 verse 10 again and again and again and again. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to my instructions. Pay close attention. What is to follow, verses 11 through 15, is one of the strongest indictments against God's people, Israel, that you will find in Scripture. There are similar passages. This is not the only time that God Almighty levies this kind of an indictment against His people. Verses 11 through 15. Here are several, and it might be to your advantage, even to the younger audience, as you're hearing this, count these things out. I have 11 charges that the Lord levies against His people. Listen to them in short. The Lord says this, "What are you doing?" The Lord says this, "I'm fed up with you." Now, before I read anything else, let me remind you of verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Let me speak once again, verse 10. Give ear to the instructions of the Lord our God. Did you hear what the Lord has said right after He said, listen closely to this? He said, what are you doing? He's saying, I'm fed up with you. He's saying, I'm not pleased with you. He's saying, who told you to do it like this? He's saying, stop it. He's saying, what you're doing is offensive. He says, I'm done with your iniquity. He says, I hate it. Now, you haven't forgot who's speaking, have you? It's not Isaiah. It's the Lord. It's Almighty God. It's the same God that we love to sing about from Psalm chapter 8. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. It's that Lord who's speaking here. I hate what you are doing. He levies more. I'm burdened. I'm weary. I hide my eyes. I plug my ears. You are marked outwardly with righteousness, yet you are rotten to the heart. Your hands are covered with blood guilt. Verse number 10 again. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers. Give ear to the instructions of our God, you people. Here they are levied quickly upon us. Here they are levied seriously upon us. Now what's interesting in verses 11 through 15 is it appears that while everything is being while everything in the nation is aiming toward eventual collapse because of their idolatry, one thing the people have done, and this is the indictment here in verses 11 through 15, is that the people have not stopped the practice of worshiping Yahweh. And it appears from what Isaiah is sharing to us about what God has to say, is that they are even doing them properly, in mode. In other words, they're going on the right day. They're going with the proper attire. They're doing the right actions. They're sacrificing. Their leaders are sacrificing the right things. They're doing everything as instructed. So what an interesting, what a terrible news this is, that while they're doing everything by practice properly, that God says these kinds of things about them. His first indictment in verse 11 is essentially, what are you doing? What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Do you even know what you're doing? You're just really going through the motions. You have not done anything to prepare yourself for worship of me, Almighty God. You know that it's the Lord's Day. You know it's the first day of the week. You know it's 10:30. You know that it's that moment where I need to make sure I'm there. And so you do that. You gather yourself, you gather your household, and you get yourself to the church house. Or in this day, you get yourself to the temple. You get yourself prepared. You take everything that is necessary. No one leaves the house without their documents. Nobody leaves the home without their incense and without their proper their practical and pragmatic parts of the worship. No, they're even all laid out the night before so that frustration doesn't overcome you. But yet, the Lord has this to say about this people. You're doing all of these multiplied sacrifices. Your priests are even telling you, here's what they're for. And it's as though while you're there, you give no ear to anything of what's happening. You give no attention at all to yourself or your own presentation, to your own observation. You're more interested in all the activity around you. You're more interested in why your phone won't quit buzzing. You're more interested in what's happening outside the room. You're more interested in everything except this one thing that God has said, give ear to hear the instructions. What are you doing? I've had enough, verse 11, I've had enough of your burnt offerings of rams, of the fat of the fed cattle, and I take no pleasure. I'm fed up with your heartless worship. I'm fed up with your mechanicalism. I find no pleasure. There's no part about you that is giving any indication that you actually even want to hear a word from Almighty God. This is the indictment against the house of Israel in the city of Jerusalem of the southern kingdom of Judah. This is the indictment. How does the indictment fit in our day? Where does it fit upon your own ears? Oh, well, you fixed that. You found a way to not hear it. You just shut it out. Or you immediately squirt away as quickly as possible. No, God's saying something amazingly important to you this very moment. He has no pleasure in your worship of Him today. And yet, in your mind, you are convinced there's nothing in the universe that God is more pleased with than the fact that I'm here. And God is saying, I have no pleasure in your attendance. I have no pleasure in your participation because of the condition of your heart. I'm fed up with you. I have no pleasure. Verse 12, he moves with this continuation of the indictments against the house of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? In other words, who instructed you to be doing what you're doing? Who instructed you to approach God with such a heartless approach? mean, the observation here is you have appeared before me. So it's as though the people have at least taken some step in a preparation to be in the appearance or to be in the presence of God. As you come to appear before me. You come to present yourself to me. And you don't even know that what you're presenting to me is filled with vile wretchedness. You think that you have brought the most attractive presentation of appeasement for the sins you've committed against me. I have no pleasure in this. Who told you that you can approach me so casually? Who told you that I don't care about the condition of your heart? Who told you? As Joseph Aline, the Puritan preacher in the early 1600s, makes one of the most graphic, jaw-dropping statements that I've ever read in a sermon. In what we think and how casually we approach worship of God is akin to, say you've offended a friend. And you know, when you've offended a friend, you want to get reconciled as quickly as possible. And so it's as though you think that what will appease and bring reconciliation to the hardship in the friendship is that you bring to them as a gift offering a bowl filled with your own vomit. It says, here, I've come to tell you I'm sorry for how I hurt you. Here's this bowl of vomit. But I'm not pleased with how casually you approach me. I am not pleased. Who told you you could come to me like this? Who told you that your bowl of vomit would be considered an acceptable gift to me? And yet some of you have no idea that what you're doing is nothing more than a bowl of vomit. And you're not even moved by it. You're not even bothered in it. You're not even convinced or convicted in your heart that something must be repented of in your casualness, in your silliness, in your vile approach of an almighty, sovereign, holy, righteous God. Who told you you can do this? Verse 13, he just, as plainly as can be, says, stop it. Quit. Bring your worthless offering no longer. Some of you need to hear it like this. Stop going to the church house like this. Some of you need to hear it so boldly as to, the preacher told me I should quit coming to the church house. Well, make sure you've heard properly. You should stop coming like this. You should stop coming with your polished up bowl of vomit. You should stop approaching this God so casually. Bring your worthless offering no longer. Stop with your rituals. They're not impressive to God. There's more in that 13th verse where he says, I'm done. I'm finished with your iniquities. Your incense is an abomination to me. See, what the nation of Israel has done at this point is they're doing everything by the book. But the great tragedy is they're even using the right language. They're using the right apparel. They're using the right utensils. They're sitting in the right places. They're standing at the right times. They're washing their hands at the appropriate places. They're doing everything by the book. And God says, this is an abomination to me. Stop it. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord Almighty is saying to you, stop this. Stop this activity. He's not saying stop worshiping me. He's saying stop worshiping me like this. Give ear to my instructions and worship me like this, he says. Verse 14. Oh, Isaiah, please tell us something sweet in verse 14. You haven't forgot who's speaking here, have you? It's God, the Lord, Yahweh. He says this, I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. I hate them. Now, this is interesting because they're doing the things God instructed them to do, and God's saying, I hate these things. I hate the way you've taken this and that you've made it all about you. You've made it all about, I can endure this and do that all so that I can eventually and as quickly as possible be able to do that which I want to do, which is an abomination to God. But certainly God wouldn't think that my activity at the church house is an abomination to Him. And after all, I did get up early today. I don't know, I had a conversation with a gentleman in the community this week, and it was interesting. He was telling me of all the churches he visited in the city. And he liked this church, and he liked that church, and he really liked this other church. But, you know, they only meet at 9 o'clock or 9:30 in the morning. That's when their worship services are. He says, as much as I like that pastor, as much as I like his preaching, I can't get up that early to go do that. Really? 9 or 9:30 is too early? I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. Now this is what he says next, this next levy, this next indictment is a bit perplexing. How can anything be a burden to God? We must listen to it properly and not suppose that this is a weighty thing that God is burdened with and that He's almost to the point where He cannot carry it any longer. We should not listen to it like this, because all of a sudden we'll get into the silly philosophical arguments that God can do everything. Does that mean He can make a rock so big He can't pick it up? No, we're not going to dabble in foolish discussions such as that. But it's interesting that the Lord says this about the worship of His people. They have become a burden to me. The next indictment is similar to it and probably helps us understand more the burden. It's not that I can't bear it anymore. It's too much for me. I'm going to crush and I'm going to be crumbled by it. God's not going to be crumbled by it. God's about to crumble those and crush those who are worshiping Him inappropriately. He's grown weary of bearing them. Again, do not hear that as though God is tired, exhausted, unable to take another step. Understand that He is at the end of His rope. Not to mean God has nowhere, no further places to go. You see, the language that God is speaking is language so that we can understand. We understand what it is to be burdened. We know what it is to stand for so long that we're tired. Or we know what it is to hold something so long that the arm begins to cramp. We know what it is to be weary, that the day has gone so long and you've worked so hard and you just want to go down and lay down. And so He speaks to us in ways that we will understand. And he's telling us here, I have grown weary of bearing your worship. But he's not finished. Please, Isaiah, tell us something easy. Verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, remember who's speaking? It's God. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you multiply your prayers. Think, well, one prayer is good, so two prayers may be really good. One prayer may be appropriate, three or four prayers, great. Well, let's just make it so easy and let's just bring all of our prayers into the times we pray before we eat. Because, you know, that's what good Christian people do. No, you see, the Lord says, I hide my eyes here and I will not listen to your prayers. Is that what you expect to hear from God when He instructs you to pray? So see, it's not that the action is wrong. It's how they're doing this. It's the way in which they are petitioning God. It's not that they're doing things properly in practice, but it's that they're doing these right things wrongly. Now, I don't know if you can remember when you were a child. If you can't, just spend a few moments around some of the children in the room. You'll remember quickly. Do you remember being told by your parents to go wash your hands before dinner? Hopefully your parents told you that. I mean, I had nothing but brothers. Surely brothers need to be washing their hands before they come to eat. And so what do? You leave the room and you go turn the water on because you know they're listening out the door. I mean, you're not dumb. Well, a little bit. Because the first time you go, you don't even think to turn the water on. You just go to the bathroom and then you come back. And Dad says, let me see your hands. And they're dry, scaly, dirty hands. And he asks, did you use water? And you say, oh, absolutely. Liar. So what happens next? Well, any good dad knows you better investigate this all the way through. You shouldn't let your child be promoted to continue to lie. So what do? You go and you investigate the bathroom sink. There hasn't been water run in that sink for days. You know what a sink looks like when it hasn't had fresh water in it. And so you go back to the dinner table and Dad says, now go wash your hands before dinner. Well, you get a little bit smarter. Oh, Dad's going to come investigate this thing. So let's at least turn the knobs. Shh, Dad's listening. Mom's listening. Ah, they know I'm doing it right. You come back out, they want to see your hands, they're still as filthy as they ever have been. But what was so wrong with going and putting your hands under the water? Well, the more teaching needs to take place, doesn't it, Mom and Dad? A third time, you got to send them back to wash their hands. They turn the water on, they put their hands in the sink, in the faucet, and they get water everywhere, and it's just a muddy mess. And they come back drying their hands all over their clothes. And you get back, did you use soap? Oh, well, of course I use soap. Well, let's go check it out. There's no soap to be found anywhere. And the soap that might be there is so old and brown and dried up, no one's used it for a year. You see, at some level, you're convincing yourself, you're going through the actions of everything that is said. And then, even if soap actually even gets used, you're still not doing it for your own benefit. You're doing it to impress or to get somebody off of your back. You're still going through all of the motions. You're setting your alarm, so you get up. You're arriving at the church house at a particular time. You're sitting there. I forgot my Bible. So good news, the church has some available. Or you've got it on your phone, and I'm saying all of these things are good things. But do you see the activity of what's happening is little interest at all has really even happened? Do you remember what verse 10 says? Hear the word of Yahweh. That's what in your translations, most translations to the English do this. They spell the word Lord the way it's supposed to be spelled, but they capitalize, even in the lowercase, the word Lord. That's an interpreter's way of saying Yahweh. That's the translator's way of indicating this is not just any God. Not just any God is speaking here. This is Yahweh who's speaking. This is Almighty God who has authority to speak these things to you. Hear the word of the Lord. Give ear to the instructions of our God. Well, think of it in this respect, in application to our own lives. God has called to His people. And I think that this is important for us to understand here. Well, I left off the last part of verse 15, where He says, I will not listen. He says, your hands are covered with blood. Now that's, Matthew Henry says, that's an indication that they were doing everything by the book. Their hands are covered with blood. The priest's hands are covered with blood. They've been offering the sacrifices. They've been doing things by the book. They're doing things appropriately in practice, but in heart, God is completely fed up with every action of theirs. And it's not as though He's saying, go ahead and board up the doors and quit coming. I think that's exactly what He's saying. If you're going to keep worshiping me like this, please stop coming. If this is how you're going to approach God, if this is how you're going to live your life in the day, then stop. I've put my name on you. I've said to you, go and bear my name to the nations and look at you. You go and bear every name but the name Yahweh to the nations. God's calling here in this respect and proper application for us to look at this is that God is speaking to those whom He's put His name upon, to the church. He's saying to the church, now don't miss this. This word here is not for every person in your neighborhood who cares not or has little interest at all or really most frankly, has no interest in God at all. They have no interest in God until their life begins to fall apart. And then all of a sudden, they become a praying person. This word, this indictment, is not upon those who do not bear the name of God. This word is to those of us who bear the name of our Lord, Jesus the Christ. Can you imagine that Lord Jesus Himself would say these things about you? Would He be able to say these things? Would He be able to bring this charge against a corporate people? Not just an individual, but upon a corporate people. Would God be looking at a church and listen, let's not do what the heart always wants to do and talk about every other church. Let's just say this church. Let's go ahead and say us. Let's go ahead and look closely at our own hearts. Let's not miss the word that the Lord would say to us. Would He say of us, What are you doing? Would he say to us, I'm fed up with your worship? Would God say to this church, who told you to do things like this? Who told you to approach me in such a casual manner? Stop this. What you're doing is offensive. I'm done with your iniquity. I hate your actions. I hate the condition of your heart. I'm burdened by your prayers. I'm weary of your songs. I hide my eyes and I plug my ears of your prayers. I will not hear them anymore. Look at you. The guilt is everywhere. It's laying squarely upon you. The beam of the lamp of Scripture is a spotlight upon you and you alone, or this church is a corporate people. This lamp is like a cannon waiting to be launched and levied against you. And look at you, proud as can be, with your bowl of vomit, trying to appease God. God refuses to hear their prayers. He refuses to accept their worship. They are essentially strangers to God. Note this, that when this kind of accusation is charged against the elect, charged against the professing followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, when this kind of cannon is aimed at those who bear the name of Christ, this is not a good day. Now, many who are looking to quickly as possible endure this kind of word and this kind of preaching, all so that you can get back to your own vile activity that's done in secret. We've already dealt with that godless activity, that pagan rituals, those really behaving as a practical atheist, living as though you yourself are your own God, or you've created this God for yourself so that you don't have to look at this God, so you don't have to hear from Him or obey Him. You recall multiple times in Scripture where we're told that God is more interested in our obedience than He is in our sacrifice. Now that's not to mean that we shouldn't, when a lawyer finds a loophole? It's not a loophole in our worship of God. It's, whew, finally, I don't have to do everything that God demands of me. It comes back here at this point and at this position to the condition of your heart. You can go through the motions and be proper in your obedience in activity, but your heart is still far from God. An obedience that God is looking for is an obedience filled with understanding. Once a child understands that the reason mom and a dad wants that child to go and wash their hands, then the child willingly wants to go wash their hands. Will even then eventually, believe it or not, mom and dad, they'll do this eventually on their own. They'll say, I gotta wash my hands. I've shook hands with people. I have no idea if they've washed their hands today. I've eaten things. I've played with things. I've held things. I've done things. I've done unspeakable things. I better go wash my hands because I'm filthy. This kind of worship pleases God. Obedient heart that wants to please God and would never think of bringing a bowl of your own vomit as an appeasement to God. He's heard the word of the Lord. You've heard the word of the Lord. She's heard the word of the Lord, and she knows and he knows that because God is holy, He requires holiness to appease Him. You must stop bringing unholy worship before God. You must cease from your irreverent behavior in the corporate worship of God. As some have heard, and it would be an inappropriate hearing, that the preacher has said, "Why don't you just stop coming altogether," as though he's heartless and careless. No, I would love nothing more than for there to be a real repentance of your heart and a great desire of change and conversion to take place. Where the Word of the Lord has brought proper conviction, the Word of the Lord brings you to position now to where you can appropriately worship the Lord in a pleasing way. Don't think that God thinks of genuine worship as something that can only be done by someone who, in the following verses, you're going to hear in the very next verse where the instructions are, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Now we'll examine that, and we'll need to hear the proper understanding of that. There is no way that you can properly clean yourself before God on your own. You're going to need the washing work of the blood of Christ. You will not be able to accomplish this unless He does this. You will not ever be able to think that genuine worship can be accomplished just by simply changing behavioral patterns. It always comes from a heart that is convicted and reborn. This would be the kind of heart that brings acceptable worship to a holy God. Now, in conclusion, primarily we've spoke about and made the application to corporate worship. And it's, I think, a right place. But let's understand the Jewish community a bit better. This wasn't a one-day activity. This was an activity that was happening every day of the week. These sacrifices. And there were additional times, the new moons and the festivals that they were instructed to come and offer different kinds of sacrifices. And those are special and solemn assemblies and sacred assemblies, as you read about in verse 13. Those unique moments in addition to the everyday regular behavior of a people who are owned by God, who God puts His name upon. Here probably sits the great indictment against the Western church, is that we have come to think that worship of God is something that happens on Sunday mornings between a starting point and an ending point. And if I can endure that, then I can get out of here and do everything else that I want to do. But check that one off. I did that one. This is the great Western church problem. We think that our casualness of worship and what it's become, that it's appropriate then to address God so casually every other day of the week. We think that it's appropriate to wear your "You Need Jesus" t-shirt while living it up in vile activity with your friends. We think that it's appropriate to carry our Bibles with us and take them to the classroom and even set them on our desk so that everyone in the room knows that we're a believer of the Bible, while when it's test time, you cheat your way through every exam. Somehow we've become thinkers like this, that if I put a bumper sticker on my car that identifies me as one of those Christians, even though everyone in the community will find my car parked at the bar nearly any day of the week or at the adult bookstore, which I have a serious problem with calling anything like that adult. It's sinful It is vile and it is offensive to God and every one of your human brothers and sisters in all of humanity. Stop calling things adult as though that makes it cleaner. Well, that wasn't even in my notes. So I do see that as part of the American Western Church problem. We think as though it matters not what conversation we're going to have. Moms and dads, it doesn't even cross your mind that the television program the whole household is watching, nearly everything in it is an offense and an abomination before God. And yet, everyone in the household, their chairs are faced toward this television set, and there it is, piping into everything that causes us to laugh, that causes God to say, I hate, I'm burdened with, and I'm weary of, and I hide my eyes from. Listen, if Almighty God hides His eyes from our prayers, why shouldn't we be hiding our eyes from the vile activity of the world? We just simply have a major disconnect. It's as though there is a spiritual schizophrenic behavior that nobody seems to know that we're infected with. One day, judgment will come upon the house of Judah. And do you understand that their indictment that we've just read of here will be that which will bring the judgment hand of God against them? It's not that they've become like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not why God is so disgusted with them. God is fed up with them because of their heartless worship, their unconverted, uncircumcised hearts, and no understanding whatsoever. Do you understand that until the sinner repents, God and he cannot be friends? Would you not this day hear the word of the Lord? Would you not this day give ear to the instructions of our God?